in the lesson this morning, I remember talking about this. It's been a long, long time ago before, but I want to reemphasize some activity in our country, and I've called this lesson America's Moral Revolution. And it's very much similar to what we're introducing this morning in our Bible class that we're going to study for the next quarter. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 11, many false prophets will arise and mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. Now in the context, Jesus is talking to his disciples and warning them about hazards and dangers that are going to present themselves. And they will be able to know exactly what he's talking about because there will be certain signs associated with his coming in judgment against Jerusalem, which happened, according to the history books, in the year AD 70. But there are some principles in these passages that can certainly apply to us. We don't want to be misled. In John chapter 4, in verse 1, the second part of that verse, 1 John chapter 4, and verse 1, the second part of that verse still holds true. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. There are droves of people who are saying things and doing things that are false in comparison with what God's Word says in His book. Because they've turned their ears away from the truth. Paul warned young Timothy about this. This is what you're going to face. Men will become lovers of themselves. And they'll engage in all sorts of pleasures. And in that context, I want you to get in the middle of it and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ because they need to be turned around. But it's very difficult to turn people around who close their ears to what God has said. And that was the challenge faced by Timothy. What will it do when people turn their ears away from the truth? It will be a reflection of an increase in lawlessness, is the word that is used. Lawlessness. What does that mean? It means that you behave as if there is no law that should be guiding you. Now, under what circumstances would there be no law? Well, it's either because one wasn't given to you, or you have no knowledge of it. Or, it was given to you, and you looked at it, and decided you didn't like it, so you rejected it. Lawlessness would be true. Conducting yourself without law in either of those cases. What will that cause in the lives of people? According to our passage in Matthew 24 and verse 12, it will cause people's love to grow cold. Is that a good thing when love grows cold? Jesus told one church in the book of Revelation, I wish that you either were hot or cold. But because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. But it's not good to be cold in our love for God. Would you say cold love for God is a good thing? I don't know anyone who would say that. We want our love to be warm. We want it to be hot for God and for one another. There is one way to prevent drifting. There is one way to prevent being swept away and avoid making shipwreck of our faith. What is that? Matthew 24 and verse 13. The one who endures to the end. So we have to have some endurance. We have to take on endurance, patience, strength, dedication in our lives to God. And we need to see that through all the way to the end of our lives. God will take care of us then. Can attitudes in our society cause disciples to fall away from the truth, you think? Yes. I think they can. Proverbs 4 and verse 23, the Bible class that we just came through, looking at many proverbs, says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the springs of life. It's not easy. It's not something that happens very quickly. It takes diligence, but you can control your own heart, and I can control my own heart. Be faithful, even if it means death, even if it means a violent death because you believe in Christ, and you will have the crown of life. That's what Jesus was telling the churches of the first century when he made that statement to John and had him write it down, and we can find it in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. These principles are true today. And so what are we talking about when we say, when we refer to America's moral revolution? A revolution is a fundamental change in the way that people think about something, or the way they visualize something. Attitudes and actions designed to affect fundamental change in our society. Would you look at our society and say, fundamentally, it has changed? You know anything about history, if you've lived long enough, you've seen some pretty drastic changes in our society. Some are rather shocking because you didn't realize our society was changing like that. And the attitudes of people were changing like that, but they were. Used to be people would hide their attitudes when they were promoting drastic changes in society. People don't bother to do that anymore. They just get it right out in the open. So you know what's going on and you can see what's going on. Have we become so callous that that doesn't affect us anymore? Have we changed into someone who has lost our first love? As Jesus rebuked the church in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. You know, I don't expect a lot of young people to understand this, but people my age, older people, would understand this. We used to never lock our doors, the doors to our house. Bedtime came, we went to bed, sleep, the front door was unlocked. Anybody in the world could walk in if they wanted to. We didn't do that. We weren't afraid. We didn't fear criminals roaming the neighborhood to see whose door was unlocked. Nobody did that. I grew up in a small town. Maybe that's some answer to why that was the case, but we didn't lock our doors. We weren't afraid to walk the streets of the metropolitan area after dark. Didn't bother us to do that. We had nothing to fear. Murder was an uncommon occurrence in society. Teenagers grew up with very few children conceived out of wedlock in my day. Marriages lasted for a lifetime, not 2 years or 4 years or 5 years. And a man's word was his bond. When a man told you he was going to do something, he did it. And you shook hands on it to verify it. And that was good enough. It's not that way now, is it? What happened that resulted in such a drastic change of our society and caused people to abandon faith in God and to seek to cherish high moral principles and values that are found in the Bible? How did people allow the floodgates of Satan's corruption to take over our families and our homes and our societies? Why have we let Satan reach in with his destructive tentacles and destroy everything that's sacred and good for us in our lives? Why have we allowed that? It's gone all the way into the Lord's church. What's going on? As a society, we've drifted away from the truth. As people of God, society affects us. How many of us has it caused to drift away from the truth? There are some that are not here today that have been here in the past. What happened to them? They drifted away from the truth. The lowering of America's moral standard has been in the making for years. It presented a hazard. It presented a dangerous, and now it's killing people spiritually. whatever happened to moral values? This is not really designed to be a history lesson, but I want you to see something by looking at our society through the years, maybe starting about my parents' generation. The bone-weary depression of when the depression hit at the end of 1929, so the 1930s were times of depression. And what effect did that have on people? People didn't have any money. They had to barter. They had to swap things. If they needed some flour, they had to swap some coffee or some corn or something for that. Nobody had any money. Hard times. And people came out of those very hard times determining in their hearts, I'm going to do everything I can to see that my children don't have to suffer the way that I did growing up. Now, what did they mean by that? I want to make sure they have more money than I have. I want to make sure they have shoes that I didn't have. But I want to make sure that they have toys that I didn't have, too. And because of the increase of affluence in our society, a lot of people carried out those wishes. But unknowingly, people adopted a materialistic goal for their lives. In spite of what Jesus said in Luke 12 and verse 15, you need to beware of every form of greed. Every form of greed. It takes many forms. Jesus said, beware of that. It'll hurt you. It'll destroy you. The roots of moral changes in our society. We could look at that time period and say, well, it began in a big way right there. In the 1930s, when my parents were children, drinking and dancing were condemned by the church as reflections of a worldly way of thinking. Church stood strong against those things. Well, when we look at the 1940s, our country was involved in a world war. War has a devastating effect on a moral standard in any society. Because when people become violent, they go crazy. And they don't care who they hurt. And they don't care what they do to other people. And it's bad all over the world. It lowers the standard of morality. In this country, war had an effect on people because it took the young men into military service and sent them off to fight other people in the world. And who was left to produce all of the bullets and all of the airplanes and all of the tanks that the nation needed to make war with? For the most part, it was females. Not that females began working in manufacturing industry during the war. They had begun this long ago. But they entered the factories in record numbers during this time. Okay, that has an effect on society. Some kind of effect. How does it affect society? It established a trend, trends that are seen today. When we think about our homes and our families and our children, and it became true in the minds of many that the last thing that they wanted to encourage in their family was for their family to be together during the evening meal, have supper together every night. The last thing they wanted to encourage in their family was for the wife to stay at home and raise the children, take care of the children. And now we have a time in our society where a homemaker, a housewife, is portrayed negatively. And that's been going on for years. So much so that we've become kind of desensitized to that. Commercials are filled with positive images of the successful career woman. And you don't see too much exalting the honor and the value of having a mother in the home taking care of the children. Not that that never happens. But you don't see it reflected by what society values and privileges that they value. Preaching during the war years was on the basics. Folks were baptized in very large numbers. They were afraid, especially because of the war. But many fell away. Why? Because they failed to grow. They accepted the initial challenge of obeying the gospel and being baptized into Christ, but then they didn't study their Bibles enough. They didn't read their Bibles enough. The very source of faith, they kind of blocked out and began other interests and fell away. Of course, fell away from God. They failed to grow. They failed to learn principles that would help them discern right from wrong, scriptural from unscriptural, as reflected by 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, and Hebrews 5 and verse 11. We came to the fabulous 50s. The fruit of the social gospel was harvested during this time as churches were concerned about making things socially better for people. But it came as a surprise. Attitudes were growing under the surface about promoting social values instead of spiritual values among memberships in churches. And it ended up splitting the church. At that time, a generation was growing up with quite a bit more permissiveness than that of their parents and grandparents. Upbringings that were previously described as strict were no longer strict. This was the first generation that was brought up without mama and daddy, who were consumed with making a dollar, so they didn't have time to teach the children very much, but whatever the cause, that's what happened in our society. And then came an increase in the number of automobiles and the permission from the parents for the young people to use the automobile, not strictly to go to work, but also to engage in recreation. So young people hit the automobiles for recreational use, and that put courtship on wheels. The Victorian family parlor gave way to the back seat of a car parked on a lover's lane, far from the prying eyes and ears of mama and papa and big brother. And that unleashed a whole trove of immorality. First Peter 2 and verse 11. The scripture was still there. I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. 1960s came. They were violent times in our streets. Our country was in a war in Southeast Asia that fragmented the entire nation. People protested in the streets. The National Guard was sent out. Two students at a university up north were shot and killed by a National Guardsman on school campus. We had assassinations of public, political figures in this country. The President of the United States was murdered on the streets of Dallas in 1963. His brother was murdered in California. Radical college professors were filling young people with strange new ideas and encouraging them to experiment with psychedelic drugs. Sexual experimentation was touted as a form of middle-class rebellion, no matter what Judges 2 and verse 10 said about a generation coming up who knows not the Lord. The welfare state had become full-blown. Unions sought higher wages for people. People wanted higher wages, but they didn't want to work more for it. They wanted to work less. So there was a drop in productivity as there was a rise in wages. And people began to have money who didn't have money before. Somewhere along that line, an honest day's work for an honest day's dollar was lost in the shuffle. And people became interested only in what I can get for myself. The complete lack of belief in and respect for God's Word had percolated down from denominational seminaries all across this country. And people began to believe just what they chose to believe, and they wanted people to accept that as perfectly fine, when God would say something totally opposite in many cases. So society had lost its moorings and lost the anchor connection with God's Word willingly. As a result, very few had any use for organized religion. And a number maintained verbally their belief in Christ, but the way they lived their lives showed that it was not genuine, that it was not in their hearts. As we pointed out in our Bible class, television began to lead rather than reflect the moral values of our society. And never was there a more powerful tool that was used to influence the way people think than the television. Until such time as recently to us, social media is taking its place. But Hollywood began to lead the morals of this country, and they used the power of television to do it. Hollywood is corrupt. Even in the 1950s, Hollywood's morals were rotten. A biography published by an actor that you would know if I mentioned his name, whether you watch much of his movies or not, but a biography published by his son, who used his personal diary as a guideline to write about his life, indicated what everybody knew in public: he was a womanizer. But not everybody knew that he engaged in fornication with 146 different women, all documented. Quite shameful, isn't it? Titus 3 and verse 3 says, "We were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures." That's the way we lived before we repented and became Christians. In television, in society, the television taught people to accept things that God said, stay away from it. Run away from it. Don't let it be a part of your lives. So television is advocating fornication, adultery, drunkenness, cursing, lying, blasphemy, and lascivious dancing. Those things became as common in our society as the very air that we breathe. Why? How did it happen? And now we have a generation of people that sometimes make their way into the church that don't realize that these things are wrong because God said they were sinful. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." How much plainer could you get? That's what God's book said. But Hollywood is telling us, no, 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 you're all mixed up. You can do what you want to do. In the mass production of obscenities, pornography was now protected by the Supreme Court's classifying it as freedom of speech. In the U.S. News and World Report article in April the 22nd, 1991, in a series of rulings between 1957 and 1966, they, the Supreme Court, defined obscenity so narrowly that the illicit sex industry and mainstream media alike felt liberated from inhibitions. Chastity made its last stand on the big screen in the early 1960s, most memorably, in the romantic comedies of Doris Day. By the 1970s, after Hollywood replaced its antique production code with a rating system, movie heroines and heroes fell into bed with each other like ten pins at the Bowl-O-Rama. That's our society. Family newspapers began to print studies documenting Americans' sexual experience, exposing topics that were traditionally off-limits, and would send our grandparents running in horror or down to the newspaper office to tell the editor of the newspaper a thing or two about righteousness. That would not have been strange at all. Hugh Hefner and his published pornography became available on every newsstand, every corner drugstore, and if you were ashamed to buy it there, you could subscribe to it through the mail and it'd come in a brown paper wrapper. Pornography in our country. The belief that moral decency required a girl to remain as a virgin until marriage held sway in the middle class in U.S. history. But in the 1960s, it died because of the changes in our society. One major factor was when the pill was released, birth control pill. Prior to the availability of birth control pills, the fear of pregnancy out of wedlock restrained many girls from engaging in fornication before marriage. And what did the coming of the women's liberation movement do to enhance any of that? Destroy God's design for women as a helper suitable for man, as explained in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 and verse 20? They were making women feel good about themselves to leave the constraints of the home and enter the workforce in greater numbers, marrying at later ages and becoming more self-sufficient than their grandmothers had dreamed possible for them. Women began to view sexual relationships as a pleasurable thing, not as a responsibility. And so, the coming of the 1970s, cancerous attitudes began to grow deep. Honor, purity, good things, holiness, integrity, they became things of ridicule, things you would joke about. Virginity was an insult. It was cool to be egotistical, self-centered, have selfish concerns, even to be violent toward other people, to be materialistic and even to be lascivious. Those things were cool. That puts you in the in crowd. In the early years of this republic, Judeo-Christian ethic was undergirding the U.S. justice system. The Supreme Court began to change, and they began to legislate things that they had no business legislating. As a result of this view, the law, the activist United States Supreme Court, has become a primary agent of moral destruction in our country, fomenting social change. 1973, the Roe v. Wade decision on abortion. The systematic removal of religion from public schools. No, you can't read the Bible in school anymore. No, you can't lead prayer in the public school anymore. That's unconstitutional. In 1977, the ruling that contraceptives can be given to children without parental notification came through. There was a protection for pornography under freedom of speech. We can now expect rulings guaranteeing a person's right to doctor-assisted euthanasia. You can find a doctor that'll kill you. If you're in pain, go ahead and do it. It'll be fine. That's the way our society is now. Now, what has all of this done to our society? Well, okay, we understand that about society, But what's really important about the whole thing is this. What has it done to us? What has it done to us as God's people living in a society like this? Has it adversely affected any of us? Have we accepted things that God said we should not accept just because, well, that's the way it is in society, that's the way our world is? Worldliness is worse than it was in our grandparents' day, and our grandparents read the Bible to us. Worldliness has corrupted the church in many places, in spite of the fact that Paul wrote the Ephesian Christians in chapter 5 and verse 11, 2,000 years ago, and said, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Expose them as darkness. And make people see, look, you're choosing darkness over light. Do you really want to do that? Do you really want to be harmed in that way? Do you really want to make the wrong choice? Parents need to realize that drugs and drunkenness and immorality and lasciviousness are all sins that your children are involved in. Why? Because of the effect of a corrupt society that we live in. They're either involved in it, and you know about it, they're involved in it and you don't know about it, or they're faced with it and it's challenging them every day of their lives. And if they don't have the full armor of God on, when they're challenged by this, they're going to fall. It's just a fact. They're going to fall. Not that I want them to fall. Not that you want them to fall. But they're going to fall. That's the nature of the beast. If you're not providing your children with strong moral guidance, you're going to pay an enormous price. Because the souls of your children are on the line. And maybe your own. If you have neglected doing things that you need to do. To see to it that they have a strong faith in their lives. Further, Paul wrote the Ephesians in chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, it says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. Well, how do they walk, Paul? In the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them. Because of the hardness of their heart. You can't get through to these people. And they, having become callous, hardened, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. You see what's coming out of children in our society because of the influence of this kind of society on them, when many times we might give them a piece of paper to hold up, to keep it away, so to speak. We've got to reinforce their armor and help them to be strong. What can we do about it? First off, we have to take an uncompromising stand against worldliness. There can't be half of us that say, well, it's okay in certain circumstances for us to do what God told us not to do. We need to stand together on the Word of God and what it plainly says. Romans 12 and verse 9, abhor what is evil, cleave to what is good. Every one of us need to make that commitment. When God says something is sin, when He says it's evil, when He says it's wrong, we're going to stand up against it. We're going to oppose it not only in our society, but we're going to oppose it in our families. We're not letting our children embrace things that are evil. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. Do not participate in it. Hate it. Hate it no matter what form it takes. Do you hate murder? Well, yes, I do. Why? Because God said it's a sinful practice. And we shouldn't be involved in it. It's immoral and it's evil. Now, do you hate lascivious dancing? God said that's evil. Well, you know, our children are only young once, and, well, you need to grant them some freedom to do what they want to do. No. You need to hate every form of evil. And you need to teach your children to hate it too. But we have to know what the forms of evil are. And then we have to stand against them. Ephesians 5 and verse 11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. So that's what we have to do. And we have to teach our children. Teach our children from an early age and with great consistency. Don't change the rules every cycle they go through, every year that passes. Don't change the rules when they turn into teenagers. They're the same rules that God has established from the beginning. And apply the Word of God to their lives. Begin at an early age. That's so very important, as we studied from Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Be consistent with them. And fathers, if you're raising daughters, do not let them parade around half-naked or naked. Do not let them expose flesh in a world where people are looking for someone to destroy like that. Don't let them do it. They're to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly. If you don't start them at an early age, how are you going to change course when they're 14? It's not going to be easy. You're going to have the fight of your life, usually. And by that time, usually their mother, I hate to say this, will side with them a lot of times. It represents a father's failure when their daughters put their pictures on Facebook and they're dressed in a bikini and they're claiming to be Christians. It doesn't work. That's not it. Society has gotten to that person and they have fallen away from the faith. And there should be no glorying about that at all. And that's not the only thing that there is. But we need to be consistent about what we're teaching. And we have to learn self-control. Everyone's tempted when he's carried away by his own lust and enticed, according to James 1, 14 and 15. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18 tells us, flee immorality, all types of immorality. Run away from it. Why do we need to run? It'll capture you if you dance around it. If you hang around it, it'll capture you. Run away from it. Because it's immorality. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. Christians have promises that they hold on to. And because we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We need a good dose of fear of God, don't we? Maybe we need to go to the base of the mountain and see Him working on that mountain with the fire and the smoke, and to hear His voice to such an extent that we stop our ears and beg for Moses to hear what God says so He can tell us rather than God, because we're going to die if we keep hearing God speak. We serve an awesome God, but He's holy. That's the life that we need to live too. Thanks so much for listening to me today. Appreciate your patience. We're studying these matters in our Bible class on Sunday and Wednesday. Appreciate having you in that class. What is our society doing to people? But more importantly, how is it affecting us? We need to make sure we're affected by the Word of God. If you're in our assembly and you've not responded to the invitation of Christ, we beg you humbly to please do that. Listen to the gospel. Don't plug your ears. Don't turn away from God's Word. Embrace it. Love it. It'll take you where you need to go. It'll give you eternal life when this very short life is over. If you hear His Word, if you hear the gospel, and you have an honest and good heart, you will come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, so much so that you'll repent of your past sins and you'll confess what you believe, as our new brother Alex did on Wednesday night, that we're so very thankful for. You'll confess Christ. You'll be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. You'll be encouraged to be faithful as part of the local church. If that's your desire today, please come to the front. We will be delighted to assist you in your obedience to the gospel while we stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song. God bless you.